Letters from Home, a podcast from the St. Paul Center.
Hi there, this is Dr. John Bergsma from the St. Paul Center, and it is a new liturgical year and a new season of The Word of the Lord. So please join myself and Dr. Scott Hahn as we take a deep dive into the Sunday Mass readings each week and read Scripture from the heart of the Church. Hi there, this is Dr. John Bergsma from the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology and the Franciscan University of Steubenville, coming to you on this Friday, December 30th, which this year is the Feast of the Holy Family. And you say, what? What is going on? The Feast of the Holy Family is supposed to fall on a Sunday, and you would be correct because that is what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to be the Sunday between Christmas and New Year, which is Mary, Mother of God. But this year, as you will have noticed, we have both Christmas and Mary, Mother of God on Sundays. And so there is no Sunday between Christmas and New Year this year. So what do we do with the Feast of the Holy Family? Well, the church's rule for this is that in these rare situations, it falls on December 30th. And it is a shorter liturgy. And so we don't read all of the readings. We just read one reading from the Old Testament for this feast day. So we have a lot to choose from for our first readings for today. We've got the passage from Sirach, chapter 3. We've got the Colossians 3 option, actually two options from Colossians 3, and I am just a glutton for danger and punishment, so I'm going to gravitate to the most controversial passage in the optional first readings, which is the bit about wives being subordinate to husbands. I'm just drawn like a moth to flame, like, no, Bergsma, don't go there. But I'm like, no, I'm a Bible scholar. If I can't handle this passage, who else can? So we got to talk about these passages that seem so politically incorrect nowadays. So I'm going to read the end of Colossians 3. This would be verses like 20 and 21. It says, wives, be subordinate to your husbands as is proper in the Lord, and husbands, love your wives and avoid any bitterness toward them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children so that they may not become discouraged. And so this is talking about authority structures within the family. And boy, I tell you, American culture is very adolescent and immature when it comes to the concept of authority. We have this attitude, and it started with the American Revolution, this attitude that authority is bad. And so we threw off the King of England, and we've been throwing off authorities ever since. But you know what? Authority is not evil, okay? There was authority from the very beginning of creation, long before sin came into the world. So Adam and Eve were created as king and queen over the whole creation. That's an authority structure. We see that described in Genesis 1. God, of course, is king over the entire universe. And even within the Holy Trinity, there's an authority that the Father has. And that's very instructive. And we need to think about that with Christian maturity, that even within the persons of the Trinity, there's in one sense, absolute equality, and yet there's also there's an order of authority where the Father has a certain kind of primacy within the persons of the Trinity. And so that teaches us that authority doesn't mean that somebody is greater, because all the persons of the Trinity are equally God, and yet the Father has a kind of primacy there. And that's something to remember as Christians, and especially as Catholics. As Catholics, we can't give in to the kind of immature, adolescent, you can't tell me what to do kind of attitude of our culture. that, again, is not able to understand the goodness of the proper exercise of authority within human society. And we know as Christians that authority is good in itself, but it needs to be used for the good of others. And Jesus teaches us this at the Last Supper in Luke 22, for example, where he says he's teaching the apostles on the proper exercise of leadership within the church. And he says, you know, the kings of this earth lord it over those that they serve, but not so among you. Whoever would be first among you must be servant of all. And that gives us this concept that we often call servant leadership. So this is a mature understanding of what it means to lead other people, what it means to exercise authority, whether that's of a teacher or a chairman or a president or a father or whatever it may be, or, you know, even a team captain in sports, that if you have leadership, if you have a position of authority, that's been given to you by God to serve other people. You know, to take as an example, you know, in a diocese, the bishop is there really as the servant of all of the other Christians in the diocese. He's there to serve everybody else and to make sure that everyone else has access to the sacraments. He exists for the sake of all of the lay Catholics in the diocese. The lay Catholics do not exist to serve him, actually. He is the servant of the servants of God in his diocese. But in order to serve the Catholics in his diocese, the bishop does have to have some authority. He's got to be able to decide who is ready for ordination and make decisions about the preparation for ordination of his priests. And he has to have the authority to set mass times and send priests to different places. And if all his priests ignored him and if the lay people ignored him, he couldn't do his job and things break down. So we need, you know, leadership is a gift, and we have to have a mature understanding of that as Catholics. So when we look at the home, the scriptures give a role of authority to a father and a husband to organize the family and to help the family run. And husbands and fathers should own that and take 100% responsibility for that, but realize and have a mature attitude that that's not so that I can kick back on a weekend and watch football. That's so that I can serve my wife and my children and be their servant. And more generally, parents towards their children. You know, boy, if you are a parent, you know how much service you do to your children, that you're really kind of a slave to your kids. Honestly, they use up all your money. They use up all your property. So we won't go into that. But anyway, so you have to have that mature understanding. And so in that husband and wife relationship, it says, wives, be subordinate to your husbands as proper in the Lord. It's not talking about subservience or some kind of servile attitude, but just wives, support your husbands in their priestly role as head of the family. Try to encourage them in that and follow them in that. Because if you don't support them in that, they can't do it. And then husbands, love your wives. And then here we need to go to Ephesians 5 and get a fuller explanation of what kind of love husbands are called towards their wives. It's Christ-like love, love to the point of death, to giving oneself up, Paul will say in Ephesians 5. So anyway, we could talk a lot more about that. That's a whole, you know, that's an entire, you know, course. You could have a whole course in the exercise of authority within the church and within the family. Just want to touch on that a little bit there. Christ is our model in all things. So Christ was an authority figure, clearly, right? He's a king. And yet look how he exercised that kingship. He did it by washing his apostles' feet and then dying for them on the cross, right? So that has to inform how a husband exercises authority in the home, and how teachers exercise authority in the classroom, and how bankers exercise authority in their banks and everything. Moving on to the gospel for the Feast of the Holy Family, Matthew chapter 2, when the Magi had departed, behold, the angel Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. You know, Joseph is recapitulating the ancient Joseph in Genesis, his namesake, who is also a dreamer of dreams. And the angel warns Joseph to take the Holy Family and flee to Egypt, and he does that immediately. Joseph sets an example of immediate obedience to the word of God for us. Speaking of that, you know, Joseph sets a great example of Christ-like leadership of his family. And the Blessed Mother supports him. You know, the Blessed Mother, you never find her arguing with Joseph about this. But he rises in the middle of the night and takes our Blessed Mother and the baby Jesus and heads for Egypt. Why Egypt? Well, the capital of Egypt, Alexandria, at this time was the largest Jewish city outside of the Holy Land. About half the population of the Alexandrian city was composed of Jews, and so it was a great place to go if you were a Jew, just like New York is a great place to go if you're Jewish this day, because there's such a large Jewish population in New York. And, you know, when there's unrest in Israel to this day, people fly to New York and wait there until things settle down and fly back. And in ancient times, it was Alexandria was kind of the New York of its day. And so what St. Joseph does here just makes a lot of sense. Brings the family down to Egypt, but in the providence of God, that fulfills God's providential path for Jesus, who is, Jesus is the embodiment of the people of Israel. And in Jesus' personal life, he recapitulates or repeats things that happened in the life of the people of Israel. So Israel went down to Egypt for a while and then came back up. You know, that's the story of Genesis and Exodus, and this happens to Jesus. Israel crossed the Jordan, and our Lord will cross the Jordan at his baptism. You know, on and on, there's all these parallels, and that was intended by God, who kind of, concentrates the whole sacred people into the person of Jesus. Then we continue reading. And we find out that Herod the Great dies, and the angel appears to Joseph and tells him to bring the Holy Family back up to Israel. And he does that, but he's warned not to settle in Judea, which was politically tense, but he goes up to Galilee, which was kind of off the grid. Galilee was like the West Virginia of Israel, you know, just a rural place where you can get lost in a holler, we call them around here, get off everybody's radar, and that's what St. Joseph wants to do. And so he goes to a town called Nazareth. Now, Nazareth, the name is based off of the Hebrew word netzer, which means branch. Nazareth basically means branched in. But there was a prophecy in Isaiah 11 that one day a son of David would be born called the branch. And that's netzer in Hebrew. And so there's a pun at the end here. St. Matthew says he went and dwelt in a town called Nazareth so it would be fulfilled what was spoken through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. And this is really a pun that only works in Hebrew, which is one of the reasons why the church fathers often surmised that Matthew was originally written in Hebrew and then later translated into the Greek text that we know. But it is this prophecy of the branch, the netzer from Isaiah 11, verse 1, that will arise. And so Matthew's kind of pointing out in hindsight, how could we miss it? You know, the branch came from Branchton. It's just too perfect. But on this Feast of the Holy Family, there's so many lessons we can learn. Notice that being so holy did not, excuse the Holy Family from having to suffer some serious challenges. I mean, look at this gospel reading. They're on the run from people that want to kill them. They have to spend years down in a foreign country. And then even when they come back, things are politically tense. You know, so let's remember that as we're leading our lives. We can be very holy, but that's not going to excuse us from suffering the political and social and other kinds of difficulties of our current day. But we can follow the example of Saint Joseph, who exercises his leadership of the Holy Family in as a path of service. Like, his primary concern is how can I do what's best for Mary and Jesus? And that should animate our relations as family members. How can I do what is best for the others and lay down my life in service to them? And St. Joseph really sets us that example. He's such a good father. So on this Feast of the Holy Family, let's go to the intercessions of St. Joseph and just pray for family life in the church today, which is under so great attack, so many different hostile forces that threaten to break families apart. But let's ask for St. Joseph's intercession to really, you know, recreate that spirit of holiness and service within our own families. For we know, as Pope St. John Paul II used to say, the church goes by way of the family, right? We cannot have a healthy church unless we have healthy families, because families are the domestic church. They are the cells that make up the church. So let's go to St. Joseph's intercession on this day. So this is Dr. John Bergsma from the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology and Franciscan University of Steubenville, coming to you on this Feast of the Holy Family and wishing you a blessed and happy and holy feast day.
Thank you for listening to Letters from Home, the Scripture Reflections podcast from the St. Paul Center. Listen daily with reflections from Dr. Scott Hahn, Dr. John Bergsma, Dr. Shane Owens, Ms. Joan Watson, and Mr. Clement Harold. Our production team includes technical director Rory Mitrick and producers Olivia Mosier and Joseph Palmer. Our mission at the St. Paul Center is to help you read Scripture from the heart of the church. Subscribe and share Letters from Home, as well as Dr. Scott Hahn's podcast, The Road to Emmaus, and Mrs. Kimberly Hahn's podcast, Beloved and Blessed. For more faith-based resources, books, and Bible studies, visit stpaulcenter.com.